And if you could turn back to that reading from Matthew chapter 13 on page 978, that would be a real help to me. It's in these Bibles in the building. It's really good to see you all. And we're looking at the next part of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 13, and we're starting to read the small number one. Why don't we pray again together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are absolutely not here now this morning just to while away this hour on a Sunday and then to leave and carry on with the rest of our lives. Father, we want to hear from your word. Forgive us, Lord, if there are any hearts here now, if my heart anyway just sees getting through the next 30 minutes as something to be done. Lord, we thank you for your word now and pray that you would give us hearts, minds, wills, emotions to hear your word and apply it to us, to hear what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So we've spent a few weeks in Matthew chapter 12 looking at a number of controversies that have been swirling around Jesus. The things that he's done on the Sabbath, his healing of a demon-possessed man, his redefining of who his family is. In it all, Jesus has been revealing what it means to follow him as king and belong to the kingdom of heaven, to be part of God's people, under God's rule, loving and serving Jesus. Actually, Jesus has taught about that, the kingdom of heaven, earlier in Matthew's account, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And if you want a guide to help you read that, then Steve Wormsworth, who's on the staff and who preached last week, has written an excellent book working through those chapters, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And now in chapter 13, Matthew, it's on the bookstore at the back, you'll pick it up afterwards. Now in chapter 13, Matthew records more teaching from Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. Who enters it? How it grows? What it will appear like in all its fullness at the end of time? And he begins by telling the crowd these words. He says, look, expect both rejection and acceptance of my message. And ask yourself, how are you responding? When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, then Jesus says, expect both rejection and acceptance of what I'm saying about it, who I am, and ask yourself, how are you responding to Jesus' words? Look at how Matthew sets the scene for us in chapter 13, verse 1. Have a look down at that with me. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Do you see how Matthew is at pains to point out that this is the same day? You see out there, the same day as the events that have just taken place at the end of chapter 12. These controversial exchanges with the religious leaders and the crowds about who he is and what he is saying means that Jesus now takes the opportunity to teach, to do some more teaching to the crowds about these very things, who he is, what he's come to do, what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And Jesus does that through parables. Have a look at halfway through verse 3, the small number 3. He told them many things in parables. And we need to think about that word parable briefly. A parable is an illustration, a story from daily life used to make some point of spiritual truth. Now, it's important that we realize why Jesus decides to teach in this way about the kingdom of heaven and himself as the king of that kingdom. And this is getting on to next week's sermon with Tom, but it's important that I mention it briefly here because, as you can see when Paul read from our passage there, we missed out a whole section, verses 10 to all the way to 17. And we need to understand the context of this parable of the sower. You see in the small number 10, have a look down at that, the disciples actually come to Jesus and ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? There in verse 10. And Jesus answers his disciples that the parables are used to distinguish two types of hearers. on the one hand, the parables reveal those who God is working in, who are seeing who Jesus is, who are understanding this message of the kingdom of heaven, who are wanting to listen and follow Jesus. To them, the parables reveal the secret work of God, all that he is doing in making Jesus known, and that we could never understand for ourselves. The parables do that. But on the other hand, the parables have a quite opposite effect on those who have none of this desire to know Jesus. Rather than revealing, parables conceal who Jesus is and what he's doing. Because of people's own willful hardness of hearts, they are unable to understand what these parables mean about Jesus and his kingdom and what God is doing through Jesus. We think parables clarify and reveal. Jesus says they veil the truth. Parables are a veiled way of teaching, saying something that isn't immediately obvious and which we need God to open our eyes to the truth of. That's what parables do. They reveal and conceal. So let me in passing make one quick point of application about that as we launch into a few Sundays now of looking at these parables. When we come to church week by week, service by service, sermon by sermon, please don't think that you are in some way sitting there passing judgment on God. What do I think of what is said in his word here? Will I accept it? Will I dismiss it? Am I even bothered to ask the question? Will I just leave this room and carry on with my life? Please don't think that is what is happening. That is a way too small a view of God. Way too small. Every time we sit here and listen to God's holy, eternal word that is forever established, God is passing judgment on you. He is weighing your heart. He is calling you to account in preparation for that great and final day when each one of us will give an account before God for our lives. Yes, God loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he desires that you turn to him and follow him and know him. Week by week from this pulpit, God's word will be proclaimed that calls us to submit to God as he graciously makes himself known to us. That's what happens week by week. But this God is not some impotent skivvy who is happy to see you at Kensington this Sunday morning and hopes that you'll kind of give him the kind of day. This God is the sovereign King of the universe who rules over all things gloriously and decrees all things. You sit here under his rule and word and judgment this morning. He judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And we see that truth displayed in the parables of Jesus, which reveal and conceal, which draw us and deter us. And you know what? That is precisely what is going to happen over the next few minutes. Precisely what is going to happen as we look at God's word together. So here we go. Let's have a look at this parable. I've got 2 points. Firstly, the parable of the sower. And secondly, the explanation of the parable of the sower. So, have a look at halfway through verse 3. Verse 3. A farmer went to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, Let them hear. The parable is well known to us. Even if you haven't come to church much, it's really good to see you. You might be familiar with that kind of story from the lips of Jesus. And even in an industrialized society like ours, we're quickly able, aren't we, to imagine the scene. A farmer works in an unplowed field. That's what it would have been, by the way. 2,000 years ago, in the time of Jesus, it would have been an unplowed field. And he would be carrying a large amount of seed, perhaps either in a basket or in the garments that he was wearing, and the farmer would literally scatter the seed, just grabbing handfuls and throwing it out across the field onto the soil. The field would have commonly a path running around the outside of it, along the perimeter, and a path running through the middle, perhaps crisscrossing part of the field, that the farmer could walk up and down as he sowed. And the field was far from uniform in its composition of soil. Some parts would be rocky. What that meant was there would be a thin layer of soil, but it would be covering limestone right underneath the surface. It might look good soil, but it was shallow soil, and growth was impossible. Other parts of the field would have had thorns growing, little bits of plant material, which would have quickly stifled the growth of any crops. But there would have been good soil. We read it there, didn't we? Away from the path and the rocks and the thorns, ready and fertile for producing a crop. And in the parable, it's the crop that's actually the most startling point of what Jesus says. Everything that he's described so far, everyone would have been acknowledging, yes, path and the rocky places and the thorns, but the crop would have shocked the crowd. Growing crops at the time of Jesus in this part of the world was difficult. It was a barren and desert-like region, and a crop that produced 6 or 7 times the amount of seed sown would have been viewed as extraordinarily successful. So when Jesus speaks of 100 or 60 or even 30 times what was sown, there would have been shock and amazement from the crowd. They would have been amazed at such a vast and plentiful harvest. And then finally, in verse 9, did you see how Jesus ended the parable? Whoever has ears, let them hear. And that phrase acts as both a judgment given and an invitation made in precisely the way we just described. The judgment is that of a king, King Jesus, King of the kingdom of heaven, telling the parable. Jesus is in control. He knows its meaning. He knows what he's describing. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows exactly who will understand this parable. He knows those who will hear and understand. But it's also an invitation made by a loving Savior. Whoever has ears, Jesus says. Now, we all, looking around, we all have ears attached to the sides of our heads. Jesus means the ears of our hearts. He says, right now as you sit there, listen with your heart, with your mind engaged, with your will, to understand what Jesus is saying, what he's saying to you this morning. Well, what is that? Well, let's have a look at the explanation of the parable of the sower. Now, remember what we said at the beginning. In the parable, Jesus is teaching us to expect both rejection and acceptance of his message, and to ask, how am I responding? And Jesus shows us this by briefly unpacking the parable for us. So have a look at verse 18. He says, listen then, listen, Easton, to what the parable of the sower means. And Jesus begins by using a phrase that he won't use again. Look down again at verse 19. He says, whenever anyone hears the message about the kingdom. So there it is. This is the kingdom of heaven that we've been speaking about. The good news of God's King, Jesus, and his people, and what it means to belong to him. The phrase that Jesus will use in the rest of his explanation that means the same thing is that phrase, someone who hears the word. Have a look at verse 20. Do you see it there? Someone who hears the word. Verse 22, someone who hears the word, and so on. The message of the kingdom is the word of the kingdom, and stands for the seed that is sown. And now we get these four types of ground where the seed is sown. The parable actually isn't about the sower. The parable isn't actually about the seed even. It's about the ground, the types of ground which receive the word. The different ways that they respond to this message of the kingdom of heaven. And in the first place, we see three ways of rejecting the message, of the seed failing to take root. The first place, we see the seed on the path, which illustrates the hard heart. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So here is the message of the kingdom, the word, and it's met, we read there, with complete failure to understand. The heart is completely hard to its message, like seed sown on a hard path, and the evil one, Satan, snatches it away. We've met Satan already in Matthew. He's tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He actively opposes all that God is doing in the world whilst living and acting under God's rule. This person finds themselves listening to the word of God week by week, preacher by preacher, settling themselves down for the next 30 minutes, a sweet in a mouth, mobile phone in hand, and no real application of heart, no genuinely looking and seeking to understand God's word, listening to the words of Jesus, praying that God would give understanding. A preacher called J.C. Ryle put it like this: from Satan comes wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds, dull memories, sleepy eyes, fidgety nerves, weary ears, distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. As we have been listening to Jesus speak from Matthew's gospel, Sunday by Sunday, have your thoughts been roaming, your bottom fidgeting, your eyes wandering? Are you able to recall even a day later the things said from this platform, from God's word? Or is your heart hard, and the devil snatching away these words of Jesus? So often I have seen this. I've talked with individuals who, after many occasions, even years of hearing about Jesus, have no real understanding of who he is or why he came. I remember my boss in the church I served at Newcastle preaching one Sunday on Luke 19 and the incident of Jesus and Zacchaeus. He spoke clearly and powerfully on who Jesus is and what he came to do. And afterwards, at the door, a gentleman said to him, who was fairly new to the church, but he'd coming a while, said, "Thanks for that, but I don't really understand how Jesus fits into it all." And you know, Ian, who preached, was so troubled by that he went home thinking, did I get it right? Did I mention Jesus? Did I explain it properly? And he sat down late that night and reread through his sermon. And you know the word that he mentioned most? Jesus. The seed on the path illustrates the hard heart. Next, the seed on the rocky ground reveals the superficial heart. Look at verse 20. Jesus continues, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Here the message about Jesus is received with joy. It's enthusiastically embraced in the beginning. Meeting with God's people is a joy, it's a privilege. Times of prayer, telling others about the good news they discovered. Everyone sees actually real and quick growth in discipleship. But think about the seed on the rocky ground. As the sun beats down on the soil, the seed needs to push its roots deeper into the soil for nourishment, for growth. And it can't be done. The ground is too hard. The seed has no root. And Jesus says the superficial heart has no real root. They're not growing down in Jesus, deeper into him. They're not growing up in the things of Jesus. There's no real lasting change in the heart. And Jesus says here, it's trouble or persecution because of the word that reveals that superficial heart, the falling away. What has happened? Well, after the initial joy in the message of Jesus, opposition begins to arise. Friendships are challenged as decisions about issues like sex and drunkenness, gossip and greed have to be made. And the cost is seen as just too much, too hard, too radical. One day after the preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached a powerful sermon, an unbeliever came up to him and said, "Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I must tell you that if you had given an altar call at the end of your message, I certainly would have come forward and believed." And Lloyd-Jones replied, "I think this is brilliant wisdom." He said, "If you don't want Jesus 5 minutes after the service is over, then I assure you, you didn't truly want him at any point during my sermon." The test of true discipleship is not whether you've received the gospel with joy at some point of time in the past, but whether you are following Jesus today, trusting him for forgiveness, submitting to him as king, persevering in following him. And that reveals when trouble and persecution comes, when friendships are not just challenged, but cut off, when you're not just given the cold shoulder at work, but passed over for promotion, where you're not just politely ridiculed by family, but aggressively disdained. The seed on the rocky ground reveals the superficial heart that has no root, and when trouble or persecution comes for following Jesus, quickly falls away. That's the superficial heart. And then finally, we see the seed among the thorns, which reveals the self-indulgent heart. Look at verse 22 as Jesus continues. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here we have an individual who cares little about their soul, because they care too much about the world. It's interesting that Jesus describes those cares by using two very specific examples that aren't as unrelated as we might think: worry and wealth. These are cares that are like thorns which choke the word in someone's heart, and make it unfruitful. On the one hand, there's the worries of life. What takes supreme place in this person's life is their concerns, their struggles, their issues, their worries. In their hearts, they want to be in control, handle what is happening, work things out for themselves. They are so preoccupied with the cares of life, they fail to see the preeminence of Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus describes the thorns as the deceitfulness of wealth. What takes supreme place in this person's life is their bank account. How much is going into it, going out of it, how much can be spent from it, wanting always to get hold of more and more stuff. And by the way, look down. Did you see there how Jesus described it as the deceitfulness of wealth? That's an important word, isn't it? It can grip our hearts and dominate our lives in ways we can't hardly even begin to notice. Think of how difficult it is to watch a plant physically grow. It's hard, isn't it? It happens almost without us noticing. One day you look at it and you see unmistakable change. So our hearts can become so gripped by the desire for wealth, almost without us noticing, one day we see greed and materialism so fully formed in our lives that Jesus is nowhere to be seen. Jesus is really clear, we cannot serve God and money. Either we will hate the one and love the other, but we cannot serve both. And so the seed bears no fruit in the thorny soil because something else was allowed to grow there instead. The hard heart, the superficial heart, and the self-indulgent heart. And then finally we have the one soil that describes the acceptance of Jesus. The seed sown on the good soil reveals the heart that understands and follows Jesus. Look at verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Here, brothers and sisters, is the receptive heart. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus at this point doesn't bring words of judgment or condemnation on those inadequate responses to him. Jesus is never slow to speak such words, but not here. He wants us to concentrate on the super abundant harvest. The seed sown on good soil. Those people who hear and understand and accept the word and follow Christ. Understand there is an important gospel word. It means seeing and believing who Jesus is. God's Son and King and Savior and Judge. And also accepting what he's saying. That he's come to rescue people and make it possible for them to know God and life with God. And to make it possible for us to follow God all the days of our lives. To belong to Jesus in his kingdom and to be with him forever. Remember what we said about the crop that Jesus describes. 160 and 30 times what was sown. It would have blown every listener away. Every follower of Jesus will bear much fruit as they hear and believe. Elsewhere, Jesus describes it like this, and it's on the screen. It's John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And just a few verses later, Jesus continues, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. The person who understands, follows Christ, sees him as preeminent in their lives, love and obey him and follow him in every way, bears the fruit of that. The love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Never perfectly, often making mistakes, but trusting Christ for forgiveness and setting him in their hearts supreme as Lord of their lives. Remember what we said at the beginning. Expect both rejection and acceptance of Jesus' message and ask how you're responding. And we see that clearly in this parable. So as we finish now, as we together as an Eastern congregation work in the name of Christ by his power here on earth, brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised when we see people ignore and give up and refuse the good news of Jesus. We should be upset, yes, absolutely. That should massively grieve our hearts and our lives. But we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus' words here bring a heartening, realistic perspective to our witness amongst family and neighbours, here in this room, Sunday by Sunday, in Bristol and further afield. We are told here of the work of the devil, of the pressure to conform to culture, of the seductive power of riches. And whilst we should expect rejection, this parable also teaches us we should expect a super abundant harvest. Lives that are radically changed for Jesus and bear fruit. We should rejoice in seeing that in one another's lives. I love the phrase from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians where he says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Do you see how Paul does the same thing there? He talks about the fruit of the gospel in relation to understanding God's grace. And indeed, all over the world, this is taking place. I love to read my Operation World each day, which just looks at different country day by day and what God is doing there. And just to think, for example, of the massive growth of the church in Brazil in recent decades. In the last 40 years, Brazil has witnessed exponential growth as many have turned to Jesus, displaying a rich harvest of spiritual fruit in so many lives. Now, as a congregation, we must expect both rejection and acceptance of the message of Jesus. But finally, as we end, we must ask, how are we responding? And we're going to consider that now through a time of prayer. Let's just bow our heads and pray together. So let's pray. Close your eyes and let's take time now in the quiet to consider, as we finish, this parable of Jesus for ourselves. Let's think once more of those four different types of responses. And we've seen the rejection of the good news of Jesus. We've seen there the hardness of heart that fails to understand the message that is ripe for the work of Satan. Is that you? Sunday by Sunday, the message no clearer, Jesus no dearer. This afternoon, hardly able to remember what the service was all about. Or the superficial heart that receives the message of Jesus joyfully, perhaps gladly singing week by week, enjoying the songs of the company, but no real commitment to stand for Jesus. Is that you? When the time for standing for Jesus comes, you slip away, denying him, seeking acceptance with those around you, rather than acknowledging Jesus, whatever the cost. And then there's the self-indulgent heart, where the power of worry and wealth is so strong, so all-consuming, it starves out, it chokes truly following Jesus. Is that you? Worry controls your life. Wealth dominates it. And Jesus is relegated to a sideshow on a Sunday. Hard, superficial, self-indulgent hearts, cry out to God. He will hear you. Look to Jesus. He opens his arms to you. Say sorry to him for your wrongs and rejection of him, and submit to him as Lord and Savior. And for those of us here who have heard the word and understood it, whose hearts have been changed, transformed from those hard, superficial, self-indulgent hearts, let's be rejoicing today in who Jesus is. And all that he's done for us, is doing in us. And that united to Jesus by faith, we bear fruit in his name for his glory. Let's give thanks in our hearts to Jesus, our Lord and King. His steadfast love endures forever. And let's persevere in serving, trusting Jesus for what he's doing in the world. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.